Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in studio, and I know we're looking to do part two in understanding the end times.
Yeah, we're going to talk more about Bible prophecy, and particular, we've been looking at Matthew 24, the prediction of the destruction of the temple.
Yeah.
And then a bunch of verses talking about things that are going to happen that are, when you see, notice it says that a bunch of times?
Yes.
When you see.
Right.
So we talked about that, and we need to get into more detail.
Yeah.
And then how does all that comport with an imminent, any moment rapture?
Right. Amen.
And so that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah. Now, you know, when we look at this Olivet Discourse, one of the critical things, I think, is to set it up by looking at Matthew 23.
Okay.
And the reason being is, in fact, you wrote an important article that touches on this, but in Matthew 23, Jesus is rebuking the leadership of Israel. And by extension, he's really rebuking Israel because the leadership represents them. In some sense, you have a corporate solidarity. The people are responsible for their leadership and the leadership responsible for their people.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end, Jesus declares to them that their temple is left to them desolate. And then he says at the very end of Matthew 23, this is verse 39, Jesus says, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Mm-hmm.
Now, that reference there is a messianic reference. It's from Psalm 118:26. And the Jews would sing this. It was a Hallel psalm, or it's mm-hmm. a praise one, where they would sing it on their way up to celebrate
Psalms
the Feast of Booths.
Ascent.
Exactly. So the great psalm of ascent in Psalm 118 is about this day where one day, ultimately, the Davidic king, the Messiah, is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And it really builds off of what was stated in Isaiah 59:20, where it was promised that the Redeemer would come to Zion. And so he ended up developing this concept of the one who comes. Okay, so for example, John the Baptist uses it when he says, "I'm not worthy of untying the sandals of the Messiah." He says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who comes, who I'm not worthy of untying his sandal, he's going to baptize you with fire
yeah.
and the Spirit."
Well, John actually talks about that quite a bit.
Exactly.
In his gospel.
Yes.
Of coming from heaven.
Exactly.
To earth, the one coming into the world.
Yes, amen. He's the one who comes.
He so, comes into the world, and he's the light of the world.
Right, exactly.
And there's so much in John about
same thing.
How you respond.
Amen.
Many times they reject him because they prefer darkness over light.
Yeah, amen. So John the Baptist, at a point, remember, he's going to be beheaded by Herod. Well, he becomes nervous. He has a crisis in faith, and he sends his disciples back to Jesus' disciples saying, "Is he the one?" But literally in the Greek, it's, "Is he the one who comes? Is he the coming one?" It's a reference to this text. So this certainly is a messianic text. So what Jesus is saying is, "You will not see me again until you acknowledge I'm the Messiah." If we're just to put our cards on the table, that's what he's saying.
Okay, and he's saying it in Matthew 23.
Yes.
In the context
of, in the
of a renunciation of wicked Jewish leadership.
Amen.
They rejected their own Messiah.
Exactly. So,
and then there is the prophecy of the destruction of the temple.
Exactly. Following
which
that.
Which is a judgment.
Right, which is a judgment. And so what's interesting is right after that, he goes out to the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24. Now, this follows a familiar pattern in the Old Testament. When Israel sinned, the glory of Yahweh departed the temple, it says in Ezekiel 11. And he went out to the Mount of Olives and he ascended up. Well, this is exactly what ends up happening to Jesus. He now goes out to the temple. The glory of Yahweh is departed a second time because of the apostasy of Israel. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascends from the Mount of Olives. So Jesus follows that same pattern. But for our purposes, right after that announcement that there's judgment coming upon the temple and upon Israel, Jesus is seen in Matthew 24 on the Mount of Olives. In fact, very important to our interpretation of the text, there's an "and."
That's verse 3.
Yeah, I'm sorry. And I'm thinking of Matthew 24:1, where it begins with a "chi," an "and."
Oh, yeah. And verse 3 mentions the Mount of Olives.
Exactly. In verse 3 mentions the Mount of Olives. Well, this "and" in Matthew 24, 1, where it begins the text, is important because it shows us that there's a connection between Matthew 24 and Matthew 23. If Matthew intended to have a break in saying that there's no relationship between the two, he would have what scholars call an asyndetic clause, which simply means there's no chi, there's no connection with a conjunction. But here, his conjunction at the very beginning of Matthew 24, 1 shows that he's still building on what was revealed in Matthew 23. So there's at least a loose connection, I would say probably a strong one. Now, the reason I'm saying that is that ties into the question that the disciples end up asking.
So at the end of 23,
yeah,
there's an appeal to Jerusalem.
Right.
Where Jesus said, "How often I would have gathered you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks
right.
under her wings, but you would not." So they rejected Messiah.
Amen.
The majority, the leadership.
That's right.
The disciples are following him and believing in him.
That's right. There's a remnant. Yes.
Yeah, there's a remnant. And so he says, "Your house is left desolate.
Yeah.
For I say to you, you will not see me from now on until you say, 'Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, that still hasn't happened.
Amen. Exactly. That's still in the future.
It's still in the future.
That's right.
So there is a future.
Exactly.
Acts makes that clear, too. And so some people say, well, that was the end. They rejected Messiah.
Yeah.
God's done with the Jews. No promises to the Jewish seed of Abraham still exist. And that's usually preterism says that.
That's right. That's right.
Amillennialism.
Yep. Yep.
Or then some think the church is going to establish the millennium.
Right.
Many have persecuted Jews.
Yeah.
Thinking they're doing God a favor.
That's
not
right.
Not really realizing God still has his intention for the Jewish people.
Yes,
there's
amen.
A future.
That's right.
So there's going to be a destruction of the temple, which happened.
Yeah.
Jesus is God. God cannot lie.
That's right. That's right.
And so then they end up on the Mount of Olives at the beginning here is mentioned.
Yes.
Jesus said to them, as they see these things, and they said on the Mount of Olives, verse 3. So this is called the Olivet Discourse, right?
That's right. That's because it comes from the Mount of Olives.
Before
right?
we started recording, you were mentioning that you saw something in Zechariah 14
yeah.
you thought was significant.
Yeah, and you know, I'm not the only one to point this out. I know that the article that you and I have read, this Professor Hart points this out as well, that when the disciples are with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, right after Jesus declares in Matthew 23 that the temple is left desolate, they won't see him again until they acknowledge he's the Messiah, all of a sudden the scene is now on the Mount of Olives. And the reason that's significant is to the Jewish disciples, the Mount of Olives is the place where the Messiah returns. It's where he comes to fight against the enemies that surround Jerusalem in Zechariah 14. Because in Zechariah 14, I'll just read a little bit of the text here. It talks about all of the nations gathering against Jerusalem. And it says, "On that day, the Lord will go forth and fight." Now, this is in Zechariah 14:3, "against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west." Well, if I could keep reading on down to verse 6, it's interesting. He says, "In that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that in evening time there will be light." So let's just stop there for a moment. What's interesting is when we unpack the Olivet Discourse, Jesus at the end of it will talk about at the end of the 70th week, he says, "After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven," etc.
Okay.
He's referring to that time period.
Okay, so very interesting.
Yes.
They're on
the Mount of,
the Mount of Olives.
Yes.
And Jesus is telling them things
right.
that are yet future.
That's right.
That would be reminding them of Zechariah 14.
Exactly.
The future prophecy, and there's an allusion coming up.
Yes.
To the Mount of Olives.
That's right.
Very now, interesting.
Now, the reason Bob and I are unpacking this is because when we look at the question the disciples ask, they ask the question in verse 3. It says, "As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? Now, these things is a demonstrative, a plural pronoun. And so the point being is it's not just one thing that they have in mind. There's many things that are on their mind, namely the fact that the temple's been left desolate, the fact that one day the Messiah is going to return when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, the idea that they're on the Mount of Olives and there's this destruction being referred to. What they have in mind is the end of the age when the Messiah comes to set up his throne. So this plural, these things, is pregnant. Mm-hmm. And what Jesus will do is he will unfold the phrase these things and show that it has to do with the 70th week of Daniel.
Okay.
So I'm just showing that it's not a singular event like just the destruction of the temple. There's a plurality of things that are on their minds, and they think it all has to do with this coming day where the Messiah, just as he said, will come back when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, I'm looking at the Greek here. It does say tauta,
yeah,
these things.
Right.
And when will they be?
That's right.
So that, they asked that question, and then there was another question or two.
Yes, yes. Yeah, Bob, do you want to read that?
It says, tell us what these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world.
Right. Now, you mentioned last time, Bob, and I think you're exactly right. There's really two questions that are being asked.
Yeah, some would say maybe three, but
right,
it appears, as far as I'm reading, the end of the world,
yeah,
is part of the second question.
Exactly. I think it's the same thing, yeah. So this is what comes into what Bob and I were talking about last time with this chiastic structure. What's very interesting is there's two questions. When will these things be, plural? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age, what they would figure, which would be synonymous. So the first question is, when will these things be? The second is, what will be the sign? Well, what we figured out, Bob and I, is that in this chiastic structure that Matthew uses, Jesus ends up answering the second question first. What will be your sign? Okay? And so what he does from Matthew 24, verse 4, all the way to Matthew 24, 35, so verses 4 to 35, Jesus answers the question about the signs. And all of the signs, as we will see, are within, not before, but within the time period of the 70th week of Daniel. Then what Jesus does at Matthew 24, 36, we know this because there's a grammatical discourse marker, peri dei, which shows there's a change of thought, like a paragraph break. He says, now concerning the day and the hour. Now he's answering the question, when will these things be? In other words, when will the 70th week come? And then he says eight different ways you can't know.
Okay.
So that's the basic structure that Bob and I saw that was so revolutionary, is Jesus answers the second question first about the signs. All of the signs, as we will prove to you, are within the 70th week of Daniel. There's nothing that will come prior to that. All of the signs within the 70th week. All of a sudden, when you get to Matthew 24, 36, he answers the first question now. When will these things be? Again, talking about the 70th week of Daniel. When will the 70th week break forth? You can't know. It's like a thief in the night. It's like a master who goes away. You can't know, you can't know, you can't know. No one knows the day or the hour. So that's the basic structure.
I've got a question about discourse. That. Because I didn't understand this for most of my Christian life.
Yeah.
But I think some of our listeners may be questioning what we're doing here.
Right.
But I want to point out there's things that we're not saying.
Right.
All right. The specific things here do apply in the 70th week.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that nothing like this ever happens in church history.
That's a great point.
Yeah, don't get confused here.
Yes.
Because let's just take some of the stuff that we're saying applies to the tribulation period.
That's right.
All right. There are still things going on. And why should I? Am I just doing what they call special pleading?
No.
I don't think so, because Paul in Thessalonians talks about Antichrist.
Yes.
The Antichrist. We don't believe the Antichrist prophesied by Jesus and his apostles has come on the scene of history yet.
Right.
That will happen later. He's the one that's going to set himself up in the temple.
Yeah.
But we know from the Bible that antichrists have already gone into the world.
Great point.
So there's a spirit of antichrist.
Yes.
Now, the antichrist, and I taught through 1 John. We went through a lot of this.
Yeah.
When I was preaching through 1 John. So the antichrist is the man of lawlessness.
Yes.
Who's really takes his cue from Satan himself.
Right.
He's almost like an incarnation of Satan.
Right.
Goes all the way back to the garden. Well, what, as God said.
Yeah, yeah.
You can be lawless. You can do whatever you want.
Right, right.
Okay. So that's the man. But the spirit of lawlessness has been around since the time of the apostles. Is that not right?
Amen. That is so well said. You know, Bob, it makes me think of even, let's take the example of Adolf Hitler. We know that Antiochus Epiphanes IV, who desecrated the temple, he was a type of the Antichrist to come. Mm-hmm. In fact, Daniel shows us this. But I think it's fair to say, even providentially, even though it's not revealed in Scripture, you really see there's many Antichrists that will come. I think it's fair to say Hitler was like that. Think about it. He wanted to murder the people that are elect, in other words, the Jews. He wanted to create a thousand-year Reich.
Oh, yeah.
Which is certainly supplanting the thousand-year kingdom that Christ will do. So
yeah.
There are these things in history. What we're saying regarding the Antichrist is that he is the epitome, the Antichrist par excellence, the one who takes all of the evils that have ever come before and fills it to the full. He is the worst ever. That's still in the future. In the same way, these judgment, like wars and rumors of wars, we have that happening now during the church age. But in the 70th week of Daniel, they are so brutal.
It's intensified.
They're so intensified that, in fact, Jesus says, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would survive.
Yeah. So that'll be way worse.
Way worse.
So
yeah.
We're not saying that, looking at the whole counsel of God, that we don't learn a lot from what is going to happen during the tribulation, because the
yes.
spirit of it, the world wants its Babylon.
Right.
It wants to erase the boundaries.
Yes.
Okay, so it's looking for this.
Yeah.
And when Jesus said, for example, Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See that no one misleads you." Well, that's still true today. We don't want to be misled.
Exactly. That's
okay?
Right. That's right.
And many will say, "I am the Christ." Well,
yep.
That's happened.
Amen.
That's so we're
right.
not saying nothing like this happens.
Right.
But we're saying we're not yet in that period of the tribulation.
That's right.
And then when you look at the wars, as you said, that's gone on.
Yes.
Famines have gone on. And then it says the beginning of birth pangs. Well, it's going to intensify,
yeah,
I believe, right after the rapture.
Bob, that's a great point. What I say is I claim that there are four timing indicators that show us that from Matthew 24:4 all the way to verse 35, Jesus must be referring not to the church age, but to the last 7 years or the 70th week of Daniel. And those four timing indicators are, one of them is the term birth pangs itself that you just mentioned in verse 8. And let me just explain why that is. The term birth pangs comes from the noun Odin. That noun is only used four times in the New Testament. Three of the four usages have to do with the future day of the Lord. Okay. And there's one other reference in Acts 2:24 where it talks about the agony of Jesus' death, and it's just the figurative, it's referred to as labor pains. But the three passages are Matthew 24:8, Mark 13:8, which is ironically the Olivet Discourse in Mark, and then 1 Thessalonians 5:3.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where this comes from is this concept in Isaiah 13:8, where Isaiah is talking about this future day of the Lord. That, in fact, is going to be so bad, God will exterminate the sinners from the land, from the earth, literally. And in Isaiah 13:8, he calls these labor pains. Well, so bad is this judgment that God is going to exterminate sinners. If you read all of Isaiah 13, he's going to exterminate sinners from the earth. Now, that doesn't mean every single one, but it's going to be close. Well, this is why Jesus says, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would survive.
So that has to be that. Great.
Exactly. So
tribulation.
Exactly. So I think it's inconceivable that Jesus is using the term that Isaiah did in a different way.
Okay. So the birth pains would only apply
to the day of the Lord.
To the day of the Lord.
Exactly. Okay. Now, further proof of that is Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. He uses the same term. Remember, he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains.
Oh, yeah.
Now, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul took 10 terms in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 right from this Olivet Discourse. He's literally borrowing almost word for word at points from what Jesus taught here in the Olivet Discourse. Now, here's why that's important. It is inconceivable that the Apostle Paul is using labor pains differently than Jesus is. And notice the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says it's the day of the Lord. So therefore, we know that this cannot be something that occurs.
Okay, so that's not happening now.
Yeah, that can't be the church age. And that's what is a big timing indicator.
Other things happen in a smaller extent, like famines and earthquakes, wars. We're not claiming no such thing happens until then.
Exactly. Now, what's so interesting is that's the second timing indicator, Bob, is that when you look at Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14, they are identical to what we see in the opening salvos in Revelation chapter 6. So, for example, Revelation chapter 6, most scholars will agree that's really talking about the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. So, for example, see the correlation when Jesus talks about false Christ in Matthew 24:5.
Mm-hmm.
These are all the signs within the 70th week. Well, what's interesting is the first seal in Revelation chapter 6 talks about this Antichrist that comes on the scene. Now, that Antichrist, why does Jesus mention many false Christs, whereas Revelation chapter 6, the first seal, talks about the Antichrist? Well, remember, the Antichrist, and we see this later in Revelation 14, he comes from the 10-nation confederacy. So there are many false Christs that are vying for control. He just happens to be the one who's prominent and who ends up subduing all the other ones.
Okay, so are you saying there are no false Christs now?
No, I'm not saying that at all.
Nor
exactly.
Am I.
No, and I know you're not either. Exactly. So,
because there are many now.
Exactly.
But it's not exactly what this all happens in a compressed time period.
Right. And so what I'm simply saying is what's interesting is when you look at the first opening verses in Matthew 24, 4 through 14, it verbatim talks about what Revelation 6 is talking about. So, for example, in Matthew 24, 6, he talks about wars and rumors of wars. Hmm. Well, at the second seal in Revelation 6, it says peace is taken from the earth. So you have warfare. In fact, at the fourth seal, the warfare is so bad in Revelation 6 that through sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts, we lose a quarter of the earth's population.
And that hasn't happened.
That's never happened in church history. The worst it ever was in World War II was we lost, I was actually wrong in Sunday school, it wasn't 8%, it was just 4% of the world's population. Now, that's bad, but the opening wars in the 70th week of Daniel are so bad, it will kill six times more people in these wars than we lost in World War II, the worst war ever in church history. That's why they can function as signs. The reason is because they are so demonstratively brutal and so much greater than any warfare that has ever occurred. They function as signs within the 70th.
There's no way to miss it.
Exactly. There's no way to miss it.
Okay. So we're affirming the uniqueness and that this is yet future.
Exactly.
And it doesn't happen until after the rapture.
Right.
But we're also affirming lawlessness, false Christs, false prophets.
Exactly.
Have gone on throughout history since Christ ascended into heaven.
Amen.
Before that.
Exactly. In fact, Bob, if we think about it, that really proves our point that this must be referring to extremities within the 70th week of Daniel. Because one might say, well, look, there's always been wars and rumors of war since mankind has been on the earth. Well, then how could they be signs? If this is something that's just what we always experience in life, well, they don't function as signs at all. What's interesting is Jesus says that the parousia, his coming, will be like the days of Noah. And he says, as they were eating and drinking, given in marriage. His point in saying that is life went on as it always was.
Yeah.
That's the way it will be right until the coming of the 70th week of Daniel. Then everything changes.
Okay.
That's
so,
it.
But, I totally agree because this really helped me to understand it.
Yeah.
We still are telling people in this age.
Yeah, you're going to have trouble.
Before the rapture, see to it that no one misleads you.
Exactly. That's right. That's right.
Absolutely.
Yep.
And we can know what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false.
Yep.
A false Christ is a false anointed one.
Right.
There are many out there claiming to have some special anointing.
Yes.
We wrote about that in CIC 25 years ago.
That's right. To show the distinction, though, between this age and what's going to happen in the 70th week of Daniel, when the Apostle Paul talks about the day of the Lord, he says it comes while they're saying peace and safety. Mm-hmm. Then he says sudden destruction comes upon them. As bad as this age is with all the warfare, we look at what Al-Qaeda does and ISIS and the battles around the world. We had World War II, World War I. As bad as it is, it literally is like peace and safety compared to, for example, losing a third of mankind at the sixth trumpet, or
wow,
a quarter of the earth's population.
Everybody's going to see it.
Yes, it'll
literally
be.
Literally, it's not a secret.
Exactly. So while they're saying peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. That shows us the sudden change from life as it is in the church age to the day of the Lord.
Okay, so this is, we need to know this.
Yeah.
I'm thinking as you're saying this, you can see why the reformers started thinking the Pope was the Antichrist.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because of all the wars that had happened.
Yes.
And how they set up this system headquartered in Rome.
Right.
Which many would associate with the Rome killed.
Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, destroyed the temple.
Yes.
In 70 AD.
That's right.
And so here's this guy claiming to be God's anointed one on the earth.
Yes.
And in many cases, popes had all kinds of people slaughtered.
Yes, and very much a foreshadowing of what's going to come.
Yeah. And so you can see why they would think that.
Absolutely.
And I can see why people would think today, like at World War II.
Yeah.
And all these things are going on. But what we're learning is that it's way worse.
Yeah, it's way worse. Yeah.
Way, way worse.
That's right.
It hasn't been seen before ever.
Yeah.
Okay?
That's right.
And so given that, all the false prophets, all the false Christs, all the false teachings.
Yeah.
The intrigues, the false churches.
Right.
Rome with their Pope, which is not ordained by God.
Yeah.
The Vatican is not ordained by God. All this stuff.
Yeah.
That's what history looks like all the way from the first advent up until the rapture. Just what,
that's
how,
right,
how it goes.
Exactly.
Sometimes it seems to get worse. Sometimes it seems to get better.
That's right. Well said. And so that's why what's interesting is the birth pangs. What I had when I was in error, when I didn't understand this passage, I believe the birth pangs really went through the entire church age. But what's very interesting is what Jesus is laying out is the birth pangs are synonymous with the events within the last 7 years. In fact, that's how the Jews understood it. These birth pangs, think of it this way. We're in the stage of pregnancy, and the pregnancy can be very discomforting. My wife, when she was pregnant with our son, had a lot of discomforts. But once the birth pangs come,
you're going to have a baby.
You're going to have a baby, and that's the 7 years. It's the birth pangs.
Yeah.
What's birthed is the messianic age.
This is really helpful. This chiastic structure,
yeah,
was revolutionary for me understanding Matthew,
yeah,
and understanding Bible prophecy. So we want to continue with that.
Amen.
And I believe that this will help us. We're not denying anything.
Right.
Okay. And see, people who think that this is just what church history is,
yeah,
got into a lot of error.
Exactly.
That's where preterism came from.
That's right.
When Israel was restored to the land in 1948,
yeah,
people started counting the generations going to be 40 years till the rapture.
Right.
It happened in 1988. There was a book published that sold all kinds of them. Didn't happen.
Right. And so, you wrote a very important rebuttal to understanding this change that we're going to come to.
Yeah, we'll get to that. I wrote, those that want to study ahead,
yeah,
if you go to cicministry.org and look for issue number 77, July, August 2003, a solution to the problem of this generation in Matthew 24:34.
Yeah.
I wrote that, and it may be significant. I hadn't read anybody else taking the position that I articulate there.
Bob, and I have to thank you for that article. That was revolutionary to me and really helped me. I was very distraught at that time when you had come out. It was just a few years after you'd come out with that article. I found it, and it really helped me refute partial preterism, which I was very troubled by. And I think it's so compelling. It's absolutely essential to understanding eschatology to understand that article.
Yeah,
that you
so
wrote.
We'll get to that, but you can go,
yeah,
look that up. I was just teaching through Matthew,
yeah,
and looking at what it said, and it made sense to me.
Amen.
That it wasn't talking about 40-year time period.
Yeah, I like how you mentioned it's a qualitative issue, not a quantitative,
yeah,
issue.
Yeah, it isn't counting how many years.
Yeah.
It's the spiritual state of the rebellious Jewish leadership that confronted Jesus.
Amen.
And it's telling us, we'll give you a little preview, that that rebellion will go on until...
Yes.
They say, blessed he's come in the name of the Lord. And that doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation.
Amen. Well said. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it's a real pleasure discussing these issues with the End Times and the Olivet Discourse. I look forward to doing it next time.
I'm excited about it.
Me too. We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.